What a privilege to be here today, gathered together in this service, and share collectively with the inspirations of song and the devotional and Sunday school meditations. Well, we didn't have a devotional. We sang instead and just enjoyed that tremendously. It's always a pleasure to gather with God's people, and it's good to see each one of you here again as we share in this service. As was mentioned, I'd like to think about the work of ordination again this morning and look at some qualifications, look at some thoughts in relation to God's call in the life of a man, a calling a leader to the work of the kingdom, and then I'd like to, last of all, just review our nomination and ordination procedures, and I'd like to refer to this pamphlet that we have. Our congregation prepares for an ordination. I had handed those out several weeks ago, and I did bring some of these and laid them on the table in the back. So if you are not sure where yours is and want to pick up another copy, well, I certainly feel free to do that. Ordination is a work of God, isn't it? And it's not a work, it's a work of man. He calls us to be involved in the calling of a leader. But I thought about it this morning, and I think I have it in my notes somewhere, but I think I'll just say it now, that, you know, we have this nice pamphlet, this nice writing on our congregation preparing. It lists a number of points. It lists some directives. And I thought about it again, that, you know, ordination is a work that's not a 1, 2, 3, 4 step necessarily. We follow steps. We follow some guidelines and procedures according to the scriptures. But ordination is a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And we find God's way and His will as we pray and as we seek God's face and as we allow Him to work in and through us. It's not a mechanical procedure, but it's a work that He does in our hearts as He leads and directs and reveals His will. And so I'm encouraged by that again this morning, that it's God's work. It's not our work as such, but it's God's work, and we want to be careful in following His direction and His will in these processes. Christ is building His church. He continues to build His kingdom. We were in Honduras over last weekend and got home earlier this week. And I was just impressed again at seeing the brothers there and the work of God in their lives, and especially the natives. And seeing how God works in their hearts. Sat with visited a native couple one day, and, you know, of course, I needed to have an interpreter, but as they talked and shared, and they shared their burden for their wayward children, and she shared some of the ways in which she tries to encourage her children. Just things like mothers, of course, they lived all in close proximity. And she was able to hear when her daughters or daughter-in-laws got frustrated and upset with their children. We kind of like the seclusion of our homes, don't we? But she would challenge them and say, you know, if you were a Christian. So faith was growing there, and God is blessing the church there. And it's just a blessing to see God at work in the practical, everyday lives of His children there. In the work of an ordination, and particularly the calling of a minister for this congregation, you know, God is going to call a man. God needs a man. And sometimes as men, we wonder how God can even use us. We're fallible. We are human. We are prone to mistakes. The psalmist said in Psalm 8 and verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And he asked this to God. So what is man that you're mindful? What is man that, what is there in us, what is there in man that causes you to look down upon us with kindness and mercy and love? "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Job 7 and verse 17, we have these words. "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" And God really, he sets his heart upon those who look to him and those who seek his face. But man is very, very, very small compared to God. For a message this morning, I'd like to think about, use this title, "The Calling of a Common Man to an Uncommon Cause." The calling of a common man to an uncommon cause. In the world, people sacrifice for a cause that seems to be that which is going to better mankind and to serve the country of which they're a part of. They give their lives to a cause that maybe they believe will recognize their ability and their talent and their leadership. The cause of Christ and his church in the world today is an uncommon cause. And even though we're blessed with much Christian influence, I was impressed with that again in traveling to Honduras. But I believe just the few times that we have gone, every time we meet people at the airport that are going to Honduras as missionaries, and you meet people there while you're there that are in Spanish school there in Sihuatepeque, and they're serving in kingdom-related work in the country. And so, in one sense, that's a tremendous blessing, of course. And there are many people across this earth that are involved in spreading the gospel. But by and large, the cause of the Church of Jesus Christ is an uncommon cause. And men give themselves to causes that support and better the earthly kingdom they believe. And so the calling of a common man to an uncommon cause. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God is looking for a man. In Ezekiel chapter 22, God told Ezekiel, as he talked about the wanderings of his people and their rebellion and their hearts that were drawn away from him to the things of the world. He said that at the end of chapter 22, he said that there were those that said, the Lord said, when he said, "I never said those words." And so they were people who were religious, who were going about the steps of their religious life, but they were not connected with God. They were oppressing the poor and the needy. And God said this, that I sought for a man among them that should stand in the hedge, that should stand in the gap. I sought for a man among them that would be my man to care for the poor and the needy. And he said, I found none. And so God is still today looking for men. He's looking for men that care for the souls of his people. He's looking for men that reach out and care about the souls of those around us in our communities. He's looking for a man. I believe, and I have, of course, full confidence that as God seeks a man in this congregation, he's going to find one. There are men here that that are serving faithfully. But God is calling a man to this work. God found and called men throughout the scriptures. And we have many, many, many examples. Adam was a man that God created to care for the earth that he had created. He was to be a caretaker. He created man in his very own image. That impressed me, that God created Adam in his very own image to be a caretaker for the earth that he had created. He also created Adam to be a caretaker for the wife that he gave him. He created Adam to be a caretaker of the children that he would bless them with. Adam's sin greatly complicated and confused the work that God had called him to. But God provided a way. And he provided faithful men after Adam to take up the calling and to continue that calling. Noah was a man that found grace in God's eyes. You know, God could have easily started over with the world, couldn't he? He created it by the word of his mouth initially. And God could have taken Adam and his Noah and his family, and he could have just whisked them away to heaven and said, I'm just going to start over again. But he didn't. He looked for a man, and he found a man that was living carefully in his life and had a regard for God and loved him and followed him, and he found Noah. But he could have done it without Noah. He didn't need the nucleus of animals that were preserved in the ark. But God called Noah to start building this enormous edifice, this ark, in a time when floods hadn't even happened. And he built this ark, and Noah obeyed. He was faithful in his generation. Genesis 6 and verse 9 says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so God knew that he needed a man, and he found Noah. And he destroyed the earth with this flood. And God knew that the world needed a story of his power. It's just the accounts of five men that have went to look for the ark, and what they found there are tremendously fascinating to me. But that story of the flood continued. It's rooted in Turkish and Armenian culture and folklore, and they know about the story of the flood. And it's a story that men need to either decide if they're going to accept or reject. And so God needed a man, and he found it in Noah, that helped him fulfill a purpose that lived on through many, 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 many generations. And God is using, yet today, men in this generation of faithfulness to him. Gideon was a man that God needed. He was a common man. He was going about the duties of life. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a man of faith and zeal. He was human. Weariness, fear, and discouragement were real challenges he faced. And Elijah didn't always necessarily fare the best, did he? There was a time when in his depression, as he sat there under the tree, God needed to call him again, didn't he? He called him back again to a place of reality and a place where he accepted that call, and he listened to God, and he heard the challenges that God brought to him, and he got up and continued to serve faithfully. Elisha was a faithful man that was plowing when God called him. Do you think Elisha ever plowed again? I think that he probably did. Sometimes we say that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I'm not sure about that. It says that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And I believe that he says, and he with the 12th. So maybe he was plowing with 11 other men that had a yoke of oxen. But irregardless, he was a faithful man. He was a busy man. He was a diligent man. And he probably helped to plow after that. But I believe that Elisha, however many acres he plowed after he was called, Elisha put God and his kingdom and the calling God had for his life first. And the cares of this life, the farming, was in the background, as it were. He was still faithful in that, whatever he was involved in. But it was not his number one interest and drive in life. Nehemiah was called to repair and build a city for God. Ezekiel was called to a task that was beyond himself. The 12 disciples were called to follow Christ, to be his helpers. Barnabas and John Mark and the stories that account we looked at in Sunday school this morning. God called men to carry on his work. And so God found and called men to this work, and God is still doing that today. He is still doing that today. Who were these men? Who were these men that God called? Most of all, they were godly men. They were men who were committed to God, men who had turned from serving themselves and the world around them to serving him and following him, men with vision of God and his holiness. You know, ordination doesn't transform a carnal-minded man into a godly man. It doesn't. But rather, men that are willing to accept the call grow deeper in his love and grace and likeness. And so as these men threshed wheat and as they plowed fields and as they went about their menial tasks, they were men that meditated on God and his commandments. They were men who thought about God, thought about how they could better serve him. They were men who were pure, men who were not tainted, not involved in immorality and looking at things in their phones that are not acceptable. They were pure men. They were men who loved God's kingdom and his people. They were diligent in their present responsibilities. These men were mostly common men. We don't know all their backgrounds necessarily and all the many details, but they were mostly common men. They were men who were not seeking fame nor place of prominence. They were busy. They were satisfied in their present callings and responsibilities. They were men who were not necessarily looking for something else to do. But God called them. They were men that trembled at the prospect. The callings of God are not something that we find easy. They're callings of God bring trepidation and help us to consider our own frailty. They're callings that cause us to depend on God and to lean on him. And so these were men that trembled at the prospect, but they were men that were willing. They were willing. They were men that loved people. Thought about Barnabas and how he was a man, he was a son of consolation, and he was a man who saw beyond the visible, he saw below a person's shell, maybe you might say, and he was a man that saw hearts and souls. He saw people of potential. He went and found Saul and took Saul to the other ministry at Jerusalem after Saul was converted, and encouraged him and encouraged them to accept Saul. He was just throughout his life, he was a man who encouraged others to faithfulness. And these were also men that were not afraid to endure difficulty. We don't face much hardship. 500 years ago, thinking about an ordination in a congregation would have been in a Mennonite church in Switzerland, would have had a total different solemnity that would have gone with it. Because men who were willing to accept the call of God to ministry were also saying that I'm willing to die for my faith. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. They never knew how long. But the work of the kingdom and guiding the church and leading God's people and preaching the word and pastoring, it's not always easy work, and it's life, and it's like life is. There's difficulty. Not everything is always pleasant. And so these men that we looked at were not afraid to endure some difficulty, and we need to be men who are willing to walk with God, to serve him where he calls, and not look for selfish gain. I'd like to for you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel. And I like to spend about maybe 10 minutes looking at some verses here. Ezekiel chapter 2. I think I'm going to just read starting at chapter 1 and verse 28 and read over to chapter 3 and verse 17. And just think about God's call to Ezekiel. And even though he was called to a different task, a different work, we might say, than what God is calling a leader in this congregation. You know, Ezekiel wasn't ordained to a ministerial team of six others. Five others. He was called to go alone, to do it alone. And so there's a lot of differences, but I want you to think about the call of God and the willingness and the surrender of this task and the provision that God had for Ezekiel. Chapter 1 and verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. Ezekiel here in chapter 1 had a vision. And in verse 26 says that above the firmament that was over the heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And he saw this vision, he had this vision, and he saw this throne above the earth. And above the throne, or sitting on the throne, was a man. And there was this glory, there was this glow. And he said that in verse 27, the collar of amber. And then he saw the collars of the rainbow, I believe. As the appearance in verse 28 of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, that thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. It was written on both sides of this parchment. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel, So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go. Get thee to them to the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. We'll stop reading there. And there's just more thoughts that I thought of as we were reading again. And there's just some nuggets of truth that are packed in these verses that apply to God's call to a man and the grace and the strength that he provides. I have a few points that I'd like to look at. Number one is that we see the vision of the glory and the holiness of God. We have that in verse 28. He saw this vision. He saw the glory of God, his majesty and his greatness, his splendor. And when Ezekiel saw it, he fell on his face. And this morning, somehow we need to see and grasp the glory of God and his holiness and his majesty. It's a glory that we don't find when have our hearts set on the things of this life. It's a glory that's not found in pursuing our business and pursuing our work and throwing our utmost energies into that. It's a vision that we do not see when all we see is the earthly around us. And it's a kind of view, it's a vision of God that's sadly lacking today, even among God's people. And I wonder sometimes if it's not lacking among us. It's lacking in my own life. It's so easy to focus our attention on the things of this life, however good they may be. Have we seen the vision of God and his glory and his holiness? This vision, this view of God comes from meditating on him as we go about our work. It's a view of God that is so easily distracted by busyness and normal life. But it's a view of God that comes when a man loves God and the work of his kingdom more than the earthly pursuits. Loves God with all his heart. This kind of vision of God doesn't blend with a desire to be rich, with constantly dreaming of a bigger business. You know, a number of years ago, one of our vendors, they had a couple of their top fellows had met with us one day, I believe, and we're talking about business, and they were pretty happy with what we were doing. But one of them told us this that day. He said that if you're not growing, you're going backwards. And I thought long and hard about that, and often. And that's what business today is driven toward. Your numbers need to be getting larger. Your sales need to be getting higher. And I told myself that day that I don't agree with that. Maybe the numbers will increase, but that's not the drive. If a man has, let's just say a man is self-employed and he's a plumber, and he does that all his life, but he has satisfied customers, he's faithful in his work, he's faithful in his promises, he gives God his rightful place in his life, he serves his family, he provides for his family, and he talks about God with his customers. And he does that all his life. He never has an employee. Is that man a successful man? Well, certainly. He's a godly man, and he's carrying out and fulfilling his call that God has called him to. And so this kind of vision of God doesn't blend with this desire to be rich. It doesn't blend with a longing in our heart for the things of this life, however okay they might be, but longing for a nice boat, longing for a hunting trip, longing for an expensive vacation. This kind of vision comes as we meditate on God. Comes as we read our Bibles in the morning and we take the time to just sit and ponder and think about what God is teaching us. It comes when we've been delivered from sin, fully surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, and allowing His grace and love to work in and through us. Secondly, Ezekiel responded to the call of God in humility and surrender. Well, he responded to this vision of God. He responded in humility and surrender to Him. We need to respond today the same to the callings that God brings in our lives in humility, surrendering to His call, being willing to serve Him, willing to preach, willing to study, willing to take the time to reach out to the needs of those that are hurting, those that need direction, those that need guidance, those that need encouragement in their Christian lives. There's just always a lot to do, and a willingness to surrender to what God brings into our lives. I think I'll just share this. So we were coming home from Honduras the other day, and I told my wife that, I said, just think about something. We have no airplane tickets reserved for anything else this year. We're not flying anywhere this year. And it was just a pretty nice feeling that we're just going to be at home. We're going to stay around town. And the airplane was landing in Miami when we got the word of James's son. And another trip. And so in the call of God comes the support and care for each other. Do we have to go? We don't have to go. But there's things that we accept in our callings. Willingness to surrender. Thirdly, is a steady response to the challenges that come and the callings that God brings. And this is true for all of life. But in chapter 2 and verse 6, you notice what he said, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks." though they be a rebellious house. And it's quite a challenge. But God is looking for a man that is steady, a man that is not emotionally up and down. He's looking for a man who is not swayed by the reactions and the responses. As I was studying, I thought about an experience I had early on in my ministry. I probably was only ordained a year or two, and I met with a young man, teenage boy, and he was an ornery fellow. He was a lot smoother of a talker than I was. He could manufacture comments and statements and responses faster than I could think. And he was careless about his Christian life, and he was careless about the church. And we sat there one evening, and when he left, I just pretty much felt like a failure. Like, he could talk circles around me. He could make you feel pretty quickly like you're just, stupid. And he didn't stay with our church, and today he gave his life to the Lord, and as a family, I believe they're committed to Christian principles and godly living, and he obviously puts his time and energies into reaching out to others and serving his family. And we got to talk with them every now and then. And here some time ago, we were visiting, and I said, "Do you remember that meeting?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." And he said, "I'm sorry about the way I treated you that time." And, you know, there's just some things that happen sometimes. People that you relate to, and oftentimes people maybe don't even mean it, but we're sensitive. And their responses can really discourage a leader. But a steady response to challenge. Number four, he needs to be a man who loves the Word of God. In chapter 2 and verse 8 and on into chapter 3, we have this little picture of God asking Ezekiel to eat this roll, and it was his word. God wanted his word to be a part of Ezekiel's life and be in his heart. He wanted it to be a part of him, and he wanted the words that Ezekiel spoke and taught to be God's words. Not Ezekiel's words, not Ezekiel's ideas, but God's ideas and God's thoughts. And he wanted Ezekiel to express his love to the children of Israel. There's a couple things, something else I want you to notice here. And I don't know, maybe I'm reading something in here that's not intended. But he said, "Thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." And I think that maybe God was saying to Ezekiel that I know that what I'm asking you to do is unreasonable. I know that what I'm going to ask you to do right now is something that you're going to find very, very, very hard and difficult. And God just gave this challenge to Ezekiel. He said, "Are you going to be rebellious like the house of Israel? Or are you going to accept and do and obey what I'm asking you to do?" And he did it. Was it pleasant? I can hardly believe that eating paper was pleasant. And after he did it, and it became a part of him, it was in his mouth in chapter 3 and verse 3 as honey for sweetness. God's word being a part of our lives and accepting and responding to the call of God in our lives and being willing to be a representative for him, finally, at the end of the day and at the end of life, it's sweetness. And it brings satisfaction in our daily life, in our daily walk, and as we serve our Lord and serve his kingdom. And so I believe this sweetness was a combination of God's word in his heart and the willingness and surrender on his part. as he followed God carefully. Practical Bible application must govern our thoughts and our practice. And then last of all, God needed a watchman to serve him, to warn his people. He was to be a watchman for God. He's a messenger relaying the heart of God to a people that God loves and dearly, and those that Christ died for. Leaders today must be a watchman that look for danger. A good watchman is a man who knows there is some danger. A good watchman is one who believes that danger could be imminent, and he reckons with the fact that it's around. Well, may God bless each of us as men in whatever our calling is, that we're faithful in that calling. God sought for a man, and he found a man in the man Ezekiel. And I believe that today God will find a faithful man in this congregation. I'd like to just review a number of points last yet of the some practical points in relation to the process of ordination. It's not been so many years since we had an ordination here. And so maybe some of these are points that you easily remember, but it's something how we forget so quickly. And of course, there's younger ones that are a part of the church since. Ordination is a time when we also, as leaders, we commit ourselves especially to transparency in our work and openness, and we want it that way. And so the ordination process is something that we want to be open about. And again, I think that the last time I was here, I asked that each of you brothers would read over this, and especially those of you that are 20 years and older, allow the personal challenges to go with you that you find here. And this also serves somewhat as a guide in naming a brother for this work. The ordination of a pastor, additional pastor, and the ordination of a leader gives a man the responsibility to the eternal welfare of souls. And so it's a solemn work. It's something that we go through carefully. And so we give here some practical pointers. I believe there's 15 on this paper that are qualifications for a leader. I'm not going to review those. We have Brother Luke coming next week for a qualification message, and your own leaders have probably maybe referred to some of these as well. But spend time thinking about these qualities, qualifications, as you think about your own life and also the brother that you will name. But a leader needs to be a man who has a genuine spiritual experience with the Lord. He needs to be a man who's full of the Holy Ghost and is walking with God. A man who is careful in his Christian life, in his personal life, and how he relates to others. He needs to be one who is an example, can be an example to the believers and those that will follow. He should be one that's watchful and alert to the things that are happening, and needs to be a man that has a wife that's a helpmeet to him in his walk of life and in his work. She needs to be one that will complement the work of the ministry and his calling. And so let's take those challenges to heart. We've looked at some of those this morning. But we have a list of questions that serve as somewhat of a checklist as you think about who God would call you to name and who would be qualified for to be a leader and pastor in this congregation. There's just a number of points that you can read down over and somewhat helps to check your thoughts and see whether the brother that you're thinking of fits the Bible example and qualification for a leader. We also give some thoughts here in relation to how to relate to your own thoughts. And what if a man feels like God is calling him? What if a man feels like he's not sure if there's anyone else qualified? And so there's some thoughts that are given here to help direct you in that if you're struggling with those thoughts. You know, ordination is a time of surrender. It's a time of, I should say it this way, that ordination, the way God has outlined it in the New Testament, only works among humble men. And it only works among those who are fully surrendered. Because we don't promote ourselves. We allow God to work in our own hearts, and we simply share the name at the nomination service of the one that God has laid in our heart. But in all that, we're open to God's call and God's work, even in our own lives. But we're not promoting our own selves or what we believe our own talents include. We also ask that, and in an effort to do just that, we ask that we do not name close family members or immediate family members. You know, if God is calling a man to a work, there's others that can recognize his abilities and his talents. And so he'll lay it on the hearts of others to nominate if that's the one he is calling. We also ask that you give yourself to your part in the nomination process. Now, in our nominating service, what we ask is that all the brothers 20 years and older will come forward to the council room and share a name. And if you don't have a name, you still come forward and share whatever thoughts you have or encouragement for the work. And there's a couple of reasons why we do that. One is that it's an effort to involve everyone, and so that everyone feels responsible and feels a part of this work. It's also a way to discourage speculation about who voted for who. And, you know, if there's just a few brethren that come out to the nominating room, then it's easy to go down that street of endeavoring to speculate. So give yourself to the Lord and to this work for your part in the nomination procedure. You know, it's important that we know the brethren. You know, when I help in another district with a nomination work, I don't believe that I've ever given a name in that situation, because I don't know the brethren personally. I don't know how they relate. I don't know how they work in church life. And so we're careful about that. We don't just casually throw out names and share names. But in the congregation, I believe as brothers, we should sense our responsibility to think and pray much so that we have a name to give. But if not, you can simply share your encouragement for the work. And we've committed ourselves to accepting all the votes that are brought and all the nominations, and announce the names of those who receive three or more nominations. And we announce those names, and then at the examination or sharing together during the week as we meet together, we will then look at any concerns or any questions that come, but we simply work through that with an openness and allow it to be a time of soul searching, and also we want it to be a time of growth for all those that are involved in this work. We also believe that, you know, God, as God calls and as God directs, He uses men. He's going to use you to bring your nomination. And if there's more than one that receives sufficient nominations, then we'll have a class, have a lot, and use the lot to decide who God is calling. But God has already called a brother. God knows. It's not chance. It's not just something that we carelessly find our way in. I had a man here a couple years ago. He was ordained in, I believe, an old order church setting. And I had met him one day, and I was just giving him some words of encouragement and his calling. And he said someone needed to do it. And I take him to be a man that was serious about his calling, was not taking it lightly. He was willingly accepted it, I believe. But I thought about that a lot, and it almost seemed like maybe the concept is there that, well, it's sort of like chance. somebody had to do it, and it the lot fell on me. Well, maybe that was his humble response. But God is leading, and God leads us to fulfill his will and to accomplish his perfect will. And so let's remember that it's certainly not chance that decides who is ordained. There are things that disqualify a brother from sharing in the class and disqualify a man from being put before the Lord in the use of the lot, and we have some of those items listed here. I think it'd be good for you to look over those, but there are qualifications that if they're lacking, we believe it's unfair to put a brother before the Lord. He needs to be a brother that's willing to serve in the church, willing to administrate, and willing to learn, willing to walk beside the other leaders and learn as he goes. But he needs to be a man that's willing to serve in these areas. And then the last part of this writing, we give just a few thoughts on those who are not called in the ordination process. And, you know, in the brotherhood, we need to be very patient and considerate of brothers' feelings. Sometimes brothers struggle with why they weren't nominated. And those that are in the class struggle maybe with why they were not called. Is there something wrong with their life? In a group of faithful brothers and in a faithful congregation, it's just a tremendous blessing, because this is simply the method that we use according to the scriptural direction to simply find the one whom God is calling to be the leader. It's not about who's better or who's more faithful or even about necessarily who's more qualified, but it's about finding God's will in who he has called. And so if God doesn't reach into your life through the next number of weeks, God still needs faithful men, and God has a work for all of you to do. And so the last paragraph says this: finally, perhaps the greatest contribution you can make to this ordination is to love and support the brother who is ordained with prayer and cooperation. There is a divine work hand at work in the calling and ordaining of a brother. God wants the brother who is called to constantly see himself as being a servant to his brethren. God also wants all the rest of the brotherhood to view this brother as being called by the Lord to a place in the body of Christ, and we are to esteem him highly so he can serve effectively in the calling the Lord has for him. And so may God continue to bless you as you meditate, as you think about this work, and let's continue to make it a special matter of prayer. I know you have been. Let's pray much. Allow God to work in and through us so that his perfect will can be realized and so that the church will be blessed. And I would say this, that if you have questions along the way, certainly feel free to reach out to any of us. I'll be glad to answer any questions you may have. May God bless us as we go through this time. It's a time of soul searching. It's a time of refining for a congregation, and it's a time of blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.